My name is Steve Thiel. I'm the pastor of Christ Proclamation Church. Good to see all of you here this morning. We are in the fall officially. I feel it once we start men's breakfast and you wake up, oh, dark 30, and it's dark and it's cold. And yet we were walking out the door this morning, and praise the Lord, it's not snowing, so we're not shoveling yet or any of that. So we're kicking off men's power breakfast again for the year. And getting started, we have a new series, so talking about the reality of manning up and the call for us to be courageous as men. So we're going to talk about courage, and I'll walk through that a little bit this morning. But allow me to just pass out the sign-up sheet, and there's cards here for men's breakfast. These are the correct dates. We'll create new cards for the new series, but let me just pass that out if you want to. If you're on the distribution list already, you don't have to fill out your name and email. But if you're not, just let me know, and I don't bombard you with emails or anything like that. It's really just recognition that you're busy guys and life is cruising along. And if you're like me, you forget about men's breakfast until I send out the email on Wednesday or Thursday, and it's like, oh, awesome, men's breakfast is tomorrow. And if I send it out on Monday, by Thursday, you would have forgotten about it. So that's why I send it out on Thursday. So I'm very much like you, need the last minute reminder. We are kicking off a new series called Man Up, a call to man to be a man of courage. So why are we directing our attention this way? Well, it's because God has made us to be men, right? And we live in a day and an age where there's gender confusion. Unfortunately, therefore, that needs to be something that's clarified, right? God has made us to be men, and he calls us, when he makes us men, he calls us to act like men, not like women, not like animals, right? But to act like men. And I believe at its core, that's a call for us to be courageous. So my desire this morning is really to set the stage for the rest of the year. So, right, we're going to be meeting first Friday of the month here at the Whistle Stop, and we're going to continue the conversation month after month, unpacking this idea of what does it look like for us to man up? What does it look like us for to be men of courage? And I don't want you to think that I'm coming up with all of this content on my own. So I brought a couple of books, and these are helpful for you if you're a guy who likes to do reading like I do. I just thought I'd bring the list of books that I got, and this isn't all of them, but there's a bunch of books out there that are really helpful on these topics. And so, for instance, right, this is The Dude's Guide to Manhood, Finding True Manliness in a World of Counterfeits, Derek Patrick, right? So he's appealing just to manhood in general. Raising a Modern Day Knight. If you have boys, this is a book with great ideas to just think through how to raise my boy to be a man by Robert Lewis. In the Pit with the Lion, How to Survive and Thrive When Opportunity Roars by Mark Batterson. And then this is a really helpful book by Dennis Rainey, Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood. So just a number of resources. I actually have extra books of this Raising a Modern Day Knight, so if anybody's interested in, I have extra copies, happy to just give you one. But I don't come up with all the content. I try to read, try to be thinking about it for my own benefit, right? And as I think through and I'm reading and things are applicable to me, I think, boy, I want to just organize it and present it to you guys, and hopefully it's helpful to you as well. So courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the willingness to make a judgment call that something must be done regardless of the cost. Ambrose Redmond said it this way. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than one's fear. So I'm going to tell you a story this morning about a man of courage, right? Really with a desire for you, as I tell the story, to resonate with the reality that you know that being a man requires us to be courageous. And even as you hear the story, you resonate with it. So I'm arguing that deep down we know at the core of being a man is the idea that we need to be men of courage. And after I argue that this is something innate in us, that we know that this is who we ought to be, then we'll talk a little bit about definitions, how and why they're helpful. And then last but not least, I want to give you four ways over the course of the year that we're going to unpack this idea of being courageous. So really kind of the outline for what it's going to look like for the rest of the year. So let me begin by introducing you to Henry Eugene Irwin, a guy who was born in 1921 in Alabama. He grew up in poverty. He lost his father at a young age, and yet he had a very strong faith. On April 12, 1945, so at this point, he's 24 years old, and he's serving as a radio operator in World War II aboard a B-29 Super Fortress bomber by the name of the City of Los Angeles. And the plane was in formation for a low-level attack on a chemical plant in Koriyama, Japan. So it's just 120 miles north of Tokyo, right? And when you're on one of these bombers, these super fortress bombers, there's 12 guys who are on board, and they obviously have a number of responsibilities. So yes, he's the radio operator, but he was also, his job was to drop phosphorus smoke bombs through a chute in the floor to mark targets and provide smoke coverage for the rest of the planes that are behind him, right? So they're the first plane in the formation, and that's what they did. And Irwin was given the signal to drop the bomb when the plane was just off the south coast of Japan. So he pulls the pin and he releases the bomb into the chute, but in doing so, the fuse malfunctions and it ignites prematurely, right? So this canister shoots back up the chute when it's supposed to be dropped and it's supposed to fall for a certain amount of seconds and then this all takes place. Well, it malfunctions. It shoots back up the chute and into the plane, right into Irwin's face, and phosphorus that's burning at 1,100 degrees. So it immediately blinds him. It sears off one of his ears and it obliterates his nose, and smoke, this phosphorus smoke, starts filling the aircraft, making it impossible for the pilot to see the instrument panel. And because it's burning at 1,100 degrees, it has the capability of burning right through the bottom of the plane, right? So it has the capability of just in and of itself destroying the plane, and the smoke is causing the pilot not to be able to see anything. So already at this point in time, seconds after it happens, the plane is on a downward dive towards the water. So here's Irwin. He's completely blind. He picks up the bomb, 1,100 degrees, picks it up, and he starts crawling around the gun turret and heads to the co-pilot's window. Face and arms are completely covered as this thing is burning, so he's getting phosphorus all over himself. And on the way, he runs into the navigator's folding table. I mean, you just think about this in the morning when you stub your toe and how irritated you are, right? This guy's carrying a bomb through the plane, and he runs into the navigator's folding table, which is folded down on the side of the plane. So he puts the bomb between his arm and his chest, lifts the table, moves around the table so that he gets to the co-pilot's window, and he throws it out the window. Now, in those few seconds that he put this bomb under his arm, along his chest, the phosphorus burned through his flesh all the way to the bone, right? And this whole event took all of like 20 seconds, but this little moment where he made this decision burned through the flesh to the bone. In fact, his body was on fire when he collapsed between the pilot's seat. But because of his courage, his willingness to just engage the situation, the smoke cleared enough for the B-29 to pull out of the dive just 300 feet above the water, right? The entire crew of 12 lived, and the mission was successful. And he's immediately flown to Iwo Jima, where he miraculously lives. And when he gets there, the medical personnel didn't believe that he would survive, so they organized, right? I mean, this is moving fast. They organized the Major General and the Brigadier General to approve the Medal of Honor in moments, right? You don't get those guys together very quickly. Gets those guys together so that they can, you know, approve the Medal of Honor because they don't think this guy's going to live. and they want to present it to him while he's still alive before he dies. Now, what's amazing is the guy lives. 30 months, 41 surgeries. He regains his sight. He can use one of his arms. He becomes the father of four. He's got seven grandchildren. He coaches Little League. He follows the Alabama Crimson Tide football team, goes to church on Sundays, and he dies at the age of 80 in 2002 with the Medal of Honor and a bunch of other medals for the things that he had done. Okay, so I tell you that story. Don't you love it? I mean, isn't that compelling? Everything in you is just captivated by it. You want to hear about this guy. Stories about men who execute the impossible in the midst of danger, who step up to accomplish great feats while the battle is raging, who accomplish amazing things despite obstacles and hardships. But have you ever asked yourself, why do I love those stories so much? Why do I love them? And more importantly, for our purposes this morning, why does every man love those stories so much? Why is that? Well, here's the answer. Because God made you to be a man of courage. It resonates with you. There's something in every man that causes him to respond to those same stories the exact same way, right? There's a piece of us that longs to be a man of courage, to be bold and gutsy and to etch our mark of bravery on the landscape of humanity. That's the way God made us to be, which is why we resonate with stories like that. So we just know at the core of our being that true manhood is a man who is courageous. So it's also a time when you stop acting like a boy and you start acting like a man, right? You know what 1 Corinthians 16 says? And it comes at the end of 1 Corinthians. So Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, and it's 16 chapters long. But in the last 12 verses, right, as he's wrapping up, as he's finishing what he's saying to them in this letter, 16 chapters long, at the end, he says this, in summary, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. At the core of those two verses is this phrase, act like men. But what does that mean? What does it mean to act like men? Well, earlier in the letter, right, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things, childish ways. So here's a great question. When does the transition take place? When does a boy become a man, and when does he start acting like a man? When does that happen? Some say that it happens when you hit a certain age. Like it's just the age of accountability. There's a rite of passage. You just hit an age. You hit puberty. That's when you become a man. It's when you start driving a car. It's when you experience sex for the first time, or you stop living with your parents, or you join the military, or you have the right to vote. That defines manhood, right? Other people would say that a boy becomes a man when he gains responsibility, or when he loses something important, or he starts taking care of something, or he puts others before himself. He understands the true meaning of family. Doesn't rely on others to do what he should do for himself. That's how some people would define manhood. And I think those are helpful, right? We think about that, and at one level they resonate with us. But I'm trying to get after this idea that manhood actually takes place when we start acting like men. And we know this, right? We live in a time where you have movies like Failure to Thrive. I don't know if you... Basically, the whole premise of the movie is the guy lives in his parents' basement as long as he possibly can. Failure to Thrive. Like, he can't get out of the nest. Like, go! Stop being a boy. Start being a man. Right? When does that happen? Well, I think 1 Corinthians 16 is really helpful. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men. What does that mean? It means to be courageous. By the way, I was reading in one of these books, and they were talking about a tribe on an island in the South Pacific where they were very clear on when the transition between boyhood and manhood took place, right? And the way they did this is basically the elders of the village, right, the older guys, would build this 10-foot-tall rickety tower, right? And then there was a moment, there was a season in the village when the young men, right, the bravest of the young men would climb this 100-foot rickety tower, and basically they would make a bungee cord out of vines. And when you were brave enough, you would climb to the top of the 100-foot tower, and you would tie this vine to your ankles, and you would dive headfirst off of the tower. And if the master builder was correct, right, basically there was soft ground below, and you would fall to the point where your shoulders would touch the ground. And so it was an ancient bungee jumping situation. And if the kid was willing to do it, then he clearly was brave enough to be a man, and they treated him like a man. They threw away his stuffed animals or whatever they had, and it was done. Boyhood was over, and now you were a man. That's unbelievable, isn't it? It's crazy. Unless your definition of manhood, so make this connect, this is why I'm cracking up. Unless you make this connection, right? If the definition of manhood is how stupid you're willing to be to prove that you're a man, and then you start thinking, yeah, okay, I've done some pretty stupid things in my life to prove that I'm a man. Well, this is right up there and we chuckle at it, but I'm sure that we all have stories about something that we did to try to prove our manhood, right? But it's a misunderstanding of what being a man is, which is why we're going to talk about courage. My main point at the heart of being a man is this idea to act like men, to stop acting like a boy, right? Which means we stop acting like an animal. You think of your boys. Stop acting like an animal, and you're not acting like a woman. You're acting like a man, which requires courage. And courage is something that can be cultivated. Right? It's an idea that we can grow in. We can become more courageous. That's why it's linked often with this idea of a boy becoming a man. There's a way in which you grow into it, and that's why we're going to be talking about it. So let me give you some definitions, and then I'll unpack kind of the four ways we're going to think about it over the rest of the year. So some definitions that I think are helpful. Stu Weber, who served as a special force in Special Forces for Vietnam War. He received 3 bronze stars and then became the senior pastor of a community church in Oregon. Here's how he defines courage. Courage means doing the right thing in every circumstance, regardless of the cost. Doing the right thing in every circumstance, regardless of the cost. Bill Bennett says that courage does not mean having ice in your veins. That's not what it is. It's not just a call to do something, though, it's a call to do the right thing. So there's a direction linked with courage. Another man says that courage is radical obedience in the face of whatever scares you to death. It's not pulling back from your fears, but pressing into your fears. It's not denying your fears, but seeing what needs to be advanced, what needs to be accomplished, as greater than your fears and your personal comfort. So I just want you to be clear. It's not that you should never be afraid of anything. That's not what we're going to try to do over the course of the year. Oh, let's just eliminate your fears. No, one of the first things we'll talk about is how do you face your fears? How do you identify your fears? And how do you do the right thing despite the things that you're probably most afraid of? And if you don't like any of those definitions, then you just go with John Wayne, right? Here's what John Wayne says. John Wayne says, courage is being scared out of your mind. And you saddle up anyways. Right? You can just hear him saying that. Okay, so outline for the year, right? Act like men. Be men of courage. Here's the way I'm thinking through it. Number one, men of courage reject passivity. They reject passivity. Number two, they take responsibility. Number three, they lead courageously. And number four, they expect a greater reward. Okay, those are the four that we're going to talk about. Rejecting passivity, taking responsibility, leading courageously, and expecting a greater reward. Now let me just think with me a little bit, right? Talked about Henry Eugene Irwin. What is it that you appreciate about him? Or observations you make when we try to unpack what is it that resonates with that story, that he's a man of courage and you esteem him and want to be like him. And if you were in that situation, you would hope and pray that you do the exact same thing. What is it? Well, number one, it's the fact that he initiated, right? He engaged the problem. He wasn't just passive when the phosphorus bomb came back up the chute, right? What's the opposite of manning up? What is the opposite of that? Well, it would be lying down, right? It would be doing nothing. It would be being passive. Dennis Rainey says it this way, male passivity is a disease that robs a man of his purpose while it destroys his marriage, ruins his family, and spoils his legacy. Being passive. Passivity is a disease that robs a man of his purpose. And as it does that, it ruins his family, right? It destroys his marriage, and it spoils his legacy. A passive man doesn't engage. He retreats. He neglects personal responsibility. So at its core, being passive is being a coward. It's the opposite of being courageous. And notice how we never talk about cowards, right? That's the last thing that you and I want to talk about. It's the last thing that we want to be. So we never tell stories about cowards. We always tell stories about men who are courageous, because that's who we want to be. And as we break down this idea of rejecting passivity, right, so we're going to have these four pieces that I hope resonate with you, and you're thinking about them when you think about your own life and being a man of courage. But this idea, when we break down rejecting passivity, we're going to talk about the reality of facing your fears, right? Defying odds and reframing problems. So what does that look like? How can we grow in being a man of courage? You know, Mark Batterson, in his book, In the Pit with a Lion, right, the first chapter, he references 2 Samuel 20-23. And he starts with this story, right? It's a story about David's mighty men. And here's what those verses say. It says, now Benaiah was a valiant man, a doer of great deeds, which included killing two of Moab's mightiest warriors. Another time, armed only with a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior. He also chased down a lion into a pit on a snowy day and caught the lion and killed it. These things Benaiah did, and he won a name beside the three mighty men of David. That's how he starts his book. For good purpose, right? Who does that? Like who chases down lions, right? You run from lions. You don't chase them into a pit. Your goal is not to corner a lion so you can kill it. Now, if you were cornered by the lion, that makes more sense. Benaiah cornered the lion, caught it, and killed it. But what do you appreciate about Benaiah? That guy's not passive, right? That sounds active to me, chasing down lions. He's a man of courage, not a coward. So we want to talk the first couple of months about what does it look like to reject passivity? What does it look like to face our fears? How do we think of life not as a constant problem, right? Which I think we're prone to do. Oh, what happened today? But stop thinking like that and start thinking about it as opportunities for us to man up and just take responsibility. And I think to do it in a way where we actually enjoy the process rather than being fearful of it. Endless opportunities to be embraced. That's number one, rejecting passivity. Number two, accepting responsibility. But we could go all over the place with this, but we're going to try to break it down into core ideas, and then we're going to talk about what it looks like with regard to work, family, and the community. So we're husbands. What does it look like to take responsibility as husbands? What does it look like to take responsibility as fathers? What does it look like to take responsibility in our community and in our careers? Right? And I've broken this one down into really three ideas. Right? There's a will to obey, There's a woman to love, and there's a work to be done. So we'll break those apart and talk about it. There's a will to obey. What am I getting after that? It's really the responsibility of you owning your own sinfulness. And Adam's the best example of this. You go back and you read the first chapters of Genesis, chapters 1 to 3. Adam doesn't take responsibility. He's passive. He's given a very clear command, right? God said to him, you may eat of the tree of the garden. You may eat of any tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. That was the command. There's a will to obey. This is what you're called to do. And Adam blew him off. And he did his own thing, which is the definition of sin. And when Adam made that choice, that impacted all of us, and we're all sinners. So accepting responsibility starts with the reality that we need to own our own sinfulness. Then we'll talk about a woman to love, right? I'm just working right through Genesis at this point. God said it's not good for man to be alone, but that he will make a helper fit for him. Women are to be our helpmates. What does that mean? It means we're still called to lead. They're helping us, but we're leading. Now, there's no negative comment whatsoever on women. They're made fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. So there's no negative. There's just roles. And we need to embrace our roles and be men and to act like men. But when we do that, we need to take responsibility for our wives. Then God gives us children. He gives us a family. Well, we do not abdicate our responsibility. No, that's given to us. There's a woman to love. There's a will to be done and a woman to love. We're called to love our wives well, live with them in an understanding way, and raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So we need to embrace that, accepting that responsibility. A will to obey, a woman to love, and a work to be done. Right? It says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and you will have dominion over it. What does that mean? We're responsible to take care of our communities. To work, to have careers, like to engage the situation around us. All of those are under the category of accepting responsibility. A will to obey, a woman to love, and a work to be done. So rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, and then a man of courage, number three, leads courageously. Right? So we're talking about embracing uncertainty. What does that look like? How do we grow in it? How can we weigh and measure risks? How should we think through that? How should we seize the opportunities that God puts in front of us each and every single day? What does that look like? Right? Sometimes I ask guys, what is the most courageous thing that you've ever done in your life? Guys like to talk about weather and sports. So when you throw out a question like that in a group of guys, right? If we just stop now and you pause and I ask you the question, what is the most courageous thing you've ever done? First, silence. Because it just takes you time to think. You're like, okay. Then all of a sudden guys start sharing. And it's pretty encouraging, right? Great stories, how they've conquered their fears, how they've confronted important relationships, how they've stood strong despite unbelievable odds or pressing temptations, doing what is right even when it wasn't convenient, doing what is right even when there was personal costs to the things that you've done. There's stories, even in this room, of being courageous. But my guess is that some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, I don't think I've ever done anything courageous in my whole life. That might be your default. I don't think I am courageous. Well, I would say this to you. A man who claims that he's never done anything courageous is a man who doesn't understand what courage really looks like, or what it really is, or how often he faces decisions that require courage. Because most of us, right, if we're just honest, we're not going to face life and death situations. We're not going to chase a lion. How many of you even seen a lion, right? You're not going to be in that situation where you chase down a lion into a pit on a snowy day. That's not going to happen to you. That doesn't mean that you're not called to be a man of courage. You are. You're still called to be a man of courage. Most of us are going to raise our children, we're going to love our wives, and by God's grace, we're going to faithfully serve the church. right? Our life is going to fit into that grid. And so courage needs to fit into that grid as well. So courage for you might just be pulling into your driveway at the end of a day. Like you had a terrible day. It stunk. And you were at work for 8, 10, 12, 14 hours. And courage for you looks like not walking into that house thinking that you're somehow the king of your kingdom and all the little pawns should come running with your newspaper and your coffee, but instead taking the courage to recognize, boy, my job is not done yet today. In fact, it's probably just starting. Courage looks like shifting gears and getting your mind right to do that. That's what courage looks like for most of us. And you can understand right away, there's opportunities right there to grow, isn't there? Because that's not an easy thing to do to get your mind right and take the responsibilities or to just juggle, the courage to juggle all the things that you have going on and to do it without whining. Like, quit the drama. Just have broader shoulders. Step up, man up, take responsibility for the things that are before you. Then last but not least, right, so we've got rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, leading courageously, and then we're going to end the year by talking about expecting a greater reward. See, I love the structure of this because it's really a very clear understanding of the gospel, right? If you just compare Adam and Jesus, right, and you walk through this, Adam was a man who was passive. He was not courageous. He started blame shifting. This woman who you gave me. He says to God, this woman whom you gave me, she's the problem. Right? And he wasn't expecting a greater reward. Was he? God said, gave him a clear command. Right? If you do these things, you will surely die. He weighed and measured. And rather than obeying God and doing what is right, he chose to follow the devil. He listened to Satan's temptation. Right? And it's instructive to us. That's not how we're supposed to be. That is how we instinctively are, isn't it? Aren't you instinctively passive? Aren't you instinctively lazy? It's easy to be lazy. See, that's your sinfulness. See, we're so much like Adam in our sin. To disobey God rather than stepping up, doing what is right, is to be sinful. And sin deserves a judgment. But by God's grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can be men who reject passivity, right? Who accept responsibility, who lead courageously, and who are expecting a greater reward, right? That's the clarity that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a greater reward. It resonates with you as a man that you are called to be courageous. To man up, to step up, to take responsibility and to do the things that are meant for you to do as a man. And then, by God's grace, you're expecting a greater reward. That's the glory of heaven. It's the glory of hearing God say to you, because you've repented of your sins and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're walking as a man who is courageous and godly, that God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. So we'll end the year talking about expecting a greater reward. So that's the introduction to us talking about acting like men, manning up, and being men who are courageous. So I hope you guys continue. We're going to be meeting, like I said, the first Friday of every month, and we'll just start unpacking those. Make sure that you sign up. I'll keep you posted on the distribution list. Obviously, if you're somebody here who's looking for a church, we'd be thrilled to invite you to Christ Proclamation Church. We want you to plug into a local church. You heard me say that earlier, that we would be men who lead well and serve faithfully in a local church. I think that's absolutely true. God called us to be that way. So if you're looking for a church, I'd love to talk to you about that. But other than that, gentlemen, I hope that you have a wonderful day being courageous men. Allow me to just pray for us and then I'll dismiss you. Father, we are grateful for your grace and your mercy. We're grateful for these men's breakfasts. I'm grateful for them. They're such good reminders of what we're called to be as men. Father, I pray that you would be gracious to us as we start this series, that our minds are continually thinking about these realities, that we want to be men who reject passivity, who accept responsibility, who lead courageously, and who are expecting a greater reward. Father, I pray that you would have your hand upon these men, that you would bless them, help them to be godly men, help them to lead today in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.